In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. Prayer to Christ the King. O Jesus Christ, I acknowledge Thee as universal King. All that has been made has been created for Thee. Exercise all Thy rights over me. I renew my baptismal vows, renouncing Satan, his pomps, and his works. And I promise to live as a good Christian. In particular, do I pledge myself to labor to the best of my ability for the triumph of the rights of God and of Thy Church. Divine Heart of Jesus, to Thee do I proffer my poor services, laboring that all hearts may acknowledge Thy sacred kingship, and that thus the reign of Thy peace be established throughout the whole universe. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. We are going to look today at some Catholic scientists, and I hope I don't butcher their names too badly. If I do, you can always let me know. So it will be Lesson 14, Revelation and Science. Okay, so we have some Catholic scientists. As a practical demonstration that there is no contradiction between divine revelation and science, we here list some of the thousands of scientists who through the ages have been practicing members of the Catholic Church, and at the same time outstanding in science. These men not only found no conflict between science and religion, but became more firm in their faith as they delved deeper into science. As Marconi, one of the greatest scientists of our time, declared, "Science alone is unable to explain many things, and most of all, the greatest of mysteries, the mystery of our existence. I believe, not only as a Catholic, but also as a scientist." We do not include here the names of Catholic preeminent in navigation, architecture, art, music, or literature, limiting ourselves to natural and physical science. Okay. All right, here we go with the butchering of names. Al Guay, a priest, invented the barocyclonometer to detect approach of cyclones. Ampère was founder of the science of electrodynamics and investigator of the laws of electromagnetism. Becquerel, Anton Caesar, was the founder of electrochemistry. Becquerel, Anton Henry, was the discoverer of radioactivity. Binet, mathematician and astronomer, sets forth the principle called Binet's theorem. Braille invented the Braille system for the blind. Buffon wrote the first work on natural history. Carroll, Nobel Prize winner in medicine and physiology, is renowned for his work in surgical technique. Chelsalpinus, a papal physician, was the first to construct a system of botany. Cassiodorus, a priest, invented the watch. Coulomb established the fundamental laws of static electricity. Columbus discovered the pulmonary circulation of the blood. Copernicus, a priest, expounded the Copernican system. De Chaliac, a papal physician, was the father of modern surgery and hospitals. De Vico, a priest, discovered six comets. Descartes founded analytical geometry. Dumas invented a method of ascertaining vapor densities. Eustachius, for whom the Eustachian tube was named, was one of the founders of modern anatomy. Fabricius discovered the valvular system of the veins. Fallopius, for whom the fallopian tube was named, was an eminent physiologist. Fizeau was the first to determine experimentally the velocity of light. Foucault invented the first practical electric arc lamp. He refuted corpuscular theory of light. He invented the gyroscope. Fraunhofer was inventor of spectrum analysis. He established laws of diffraction. Fresnel contributed more to the science of optics than any other man. Galilei, a great astronomer, is the father of experimental science. Galvani was one of the pioneers of electricity. Gioja father of scientific navigation, invented the mariner's compass. Graham invented the Graham dynamo. Gutenberg invented printing. Herzog discovered a cure for infantile paralysis. Holland invented the first practical submarine. Kircher, a priest, made the first definite statement of germ theory of disease. Laennec invented the stethoscope. Lancist, a papal physician, was the father of clinical medicine. Latreille was the pioneer of entomology. Lavoisier was the founder of modern chemistry. Leverrier discovered the planet Neptune. Lully is said to have been the first to employ chemical symbols. Malpighi, a papal physician, was a botanist and the father of comparative physiology. Marconi's place in radio is unsurpassed. Marriott discovered Marriott's law of gases. Mendel, a monk, first established the laws of heredity, which gave the final blow to the theory of natural selection. Morgagani was the father of modern pathology. He made important studies in aneurysms. Müller was the greatest biologist of the 19th century, founder of modern physiology. Pascal demonstrated practically that a column of air has weight. Pasteur was the leading scientist of the 19th century, called the father of bacteriology and the inventor of biotherapeutics. Picard, a priest, was the first to measure accurately a degree of the meridian. Regiomontanus, a bishop and papal astronomer, was the father of modern astronomy. Schneier, a priest, invented the pantograph and made a telescope that permitted the first systematic investigation of sunspots. Secchi invented the meteorograph. Stenson, a bishop, was the father of geology. Theodoric, a bishop, discovered anesthesia in the 13th century. Torricelli invented the barometer. Vesalius was the founder of modern anatomical science. Volta invented the first complete galvanic battery. The Volt is named after him. Other scientists: Agricola, Albertus Magnus, Bacon, Bartholomew's, Bama, Beccaria, Beham, Bernard, Blondo, Biot, Bologna, Borus, Boscovich, Bosio, Bergois, Branly, Cadani, Cambul, Camel, Cardan, Carnoy, Cassini, Calci, Cavalier, Caxton, Campollion, Chevreau, Clavius, De Rossi, Devisch, Dulong, Dwight, Eccle, Epe, Fabri, Fay, Ferrari, Gassendi, Guy Lussac, Gordon, Grimaldi, Way, Hayes, Helmont, Hengler, Held, Hilgard, Jussieu, Kelly, Lamarick, Laplace, Linacker, Malus, Mersenne, Mung, Mueller, Murphy, Murray, Nelston, Newald, Nobili, Nolet, Ortelius, Ozaman, Belluz, Biasi, Pitra, Pulmier, Bouguet, Provencher, Regnault, Ricoli, Sagun, Santorini, Swahan, Swartz, Secchi, Semmelweis, Spallanzani, Takamine, Tiefenthaler, Toscanelli, Tulsane, Valentin, Vernier, Vieta, Da Vinci, Valsemuller, Winckelmann, Windel, and a host of others, too many to mention. And we can thank God for that, huh? We got through those. So many of those names, I have no idea who they were or what they did, but a few of them did stick out to me. Gregor Mendel, I enjoyed the study of genetics in biology, and even as a kid before I studied biology in high school, Gregor Mendel and his peas, if you don't recall that, the tall peas, the short peas, the wrinkled peas, the smooth peas, and the cross breeding of these various peas, and the laws of heredity that he developed there. I think every biology student in high school will remember the, as they call it, Punnett squares, doing the hereditary there. And Louis Pasteur, some of these other names I think perhaps we should readily recognize. But these were Catholic men. Many of these were priests, but I think probably even more than that, we can say many of these were religious who have dedicated their life to meditating on the life of Christ, observing the world around them. Yeah, I might even argue that these were men because they did not have to support a family and dedicated their life to Christ. They were able to delve into these more, to the sciences more freely. They did not need a grant from the government to do these studies. Generally, these were things that they were interested in, they were inspired to do, and their superiors said, go ahead, study this, and record what you've discovered for posterity, for the betterment of mankind. All right, so we'll continue here. Revelation and science. Do revelation and science contradict each other? No, revelation and science do not and cannot contradict each other, for both are of God. There may at times be an apparent conflict between faith and science, but this is only apparent and never real. God cannot contradict himself. He cannot lead us into error. True science is the handmaid of religion. Science and the scientific method are means of arriving at the truth, and religion is truth. The greatest scientists have been Christians. A majority of outstanding leaders in science were Catholics, and many were priests. Only the shallow dabblers in science absurdly pretend that there is a conflict. The apparent conflicts arise from false interpretations, as when one takes for scientific truth what is false or not proved, or accepts a doctrine of faith, something not taught by the Church. There can never be a real conflict between revelation and science because they deal with entirely different spheres. Revelation is concerned with faith and spiritual things. Physical science is concerned only with material things. Science and religion both come to us from God. These are gifts that God has given us, and they come from the same author, so there obviously cannot be any contradiction in them. They are two very different topics, as I just read to you, that religion is focused on the soul in the spiritual realm, and the physical sciences are focused principally on the physical. But we do have a problem because within the human person, we have both the physical and the spiritual. So there is a crossover. I guess if we want that crossover, maybe psychology, where we look at the human soul through the eyes of this human body. And so I see that in our modern world, the psychologist is entering in and treating a lot of spiritual matters as if they were physical matters. This is not just a matter of physiology. The big debate, I guess, currently going on between what is gender and gender fluidity, whether you can change your gender, you can be the opposite sex that you want. We've gone from this physiology into a psychology, and what we would at one time have labeled as a psychological aberration, an illness, something that needed to be corrected. And now we've gone to the opposite, I think, the demonic side of spirituality, where this is something that is encouraged and promoted. So here we see this crossover, if you will, from the physical science into a spiritual realm that it is completely incapable of working with, because they're working from a material, physical aspect and trying to understand the spiritual realm. So we come across that quite often. People read the scriptures and they want to give them a natural interpretation when there is no real natural interpretation, or the natural interpretation doesn't make sense. If I were to try to teach the doctrine of the Trinity to material scientists, materially minded people, it doesn't make any sense. And I often remind people of that. This is a matter of faith. We believe it not because we understand it, but because Christ has said it is so. You know, there is the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Ghost is God, but there is only one God. They are three persons in one God. It is beyond science to tear that apart, to understand it. We get into philosophy, and the philosophers look not only at the material world, but into the spiritual world, and that, I guess, is probably the pinnacle of science, because it's leading from the natural sciences into the supernatural sciences, the study of the soul, the study of God. And the fathers of the church, I think, did an excellent job there in philosophy, even though modern science has turned away from that belief in God. And I think in their turning away from belief in God and turning away from the doctrines and thinking that they can discover truth on their own without the help of God, that's what's leading us down this path of so many errors. Blatant errors where we tell children that the little boy is now a little girl and the little girl is now a little boy, and that gender is fluid, you can be whatever you want. I see all of this, and they claim that this is science. We look at abortion. You see, a woman can do whatever she wants with her own body. And science says, okay, that's her body. And I would say, well, science doesn't really say that. If science is seeking the truth, we know that that is not her body. And she is not free to do with it whatever she will. And of course, then we can get over into the political side of it, as we're doing with the Supreme Court and these leaked rulings or judgments, early judgments that they're coming out with. And I look back on this and I say, well, there was a time, you know, the Constitution has always said all men are created equal and they're all given the right to life, the God-given right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But the African slaves, and I'm not sure if it was just the Africans, but other slaves, were not given full citizenship. They were not given full rights. They were able to be owned, sold, traded, bartered, punished, and I believe even killed, because they were chattel, and the owner can do whatever he wants with his property. And it took an amendment to the Constitution to say that these are men. And I think really what we need is an amendment to the American Constitution that says that these infants in the womb are human beings with the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I find that is in the Constitution more readily than the right to an abortion or the right to murder the child. But I see that really the conflict is because we're trying to put the material sciences, the physical sciences, in a higher place than the spiritual sciences. All right. I'll continue here. The Bible's purpose is to teach salvation, but people make the mistake of considering it a treatise on science. St. Thomas and St. Augustine taught that when the Bible describes some phenomena of nature, it sets it down in terms of its appearances. No scientific experiment or theory can dispense with the necessity of a creator. Unless his existence is accepted, we can never explain the origin of matter, even the most elementary, despite the Big Bang and all that, it explains nothing, the origin of motion, the origin of the very first living organism and of the spiritual soul of man, and the origin of the order and laws so apparent in the universe. So scientists are left really in the dark when it concerns most things. And if I look at so many of the sciences, it's just about putting tags and labels on everything. What does the botanist do? But he grabs a specimen, puts a label on it, and says, okay, I've discovered this. And then he looks and finds another one, and here's another one, and he puts a label, and everybody agrees to use those labels, and now this is science. And we can change those labels and put them in categories and arrange the categories, but science is just about labeling things, putting them in some kind of logical order that we can appreciate, trying to discover what is already there. The scientist really doesn't make anything. What are the difficulties found by some scientists in the biblical account of the creation? The only difficulties found by some scientists in the biblical account of the creation are connected with the order or sequence of events followed in the book of Genesis. If we study the proper interpretation, even these difficulties will be found not to exist. The account in the book of Genesis is in logical, not chronological, order. The writer groups together similar works of creation for the easier understanding of a primitive people. The Church has not made any positive definition on the way in which the biblical account of creation is to be interpreted. Catholics are free to accept the interpretation that they prefer, so long as they also accept the fact taught that God created the whole universe and everything in it. Neither revelation nor science gives a definite answer to the question concerning the age of the world. Geologists assert that long periods of time were necessary for the formation of the various strata of the Earth's surface. Astronomers assert that some stars are a million light years from the Earth. A Catholic is free to hold on this point whatever he believes is a sound and scientific conclusion. The estimates of scientists vary. So how old is the world, and the stratification that we see? I've always been, I guess, kind of prejudiced or questioning of what I read. You know, you can go to the Grand Canyon and you can look down the canyon and you can see the stratification, and the scientists, many scientists will tell you, see, it took millions and millions of years. See, the Colorado River has dug out the sedimentation that has compacted over millennia. So these millions of years, this first layer here was one period, and another layer, and another layer. And, of course, then you've got those who will say, well, it's also possible that all these stratifications occurred at one time. And there was a report, I think it was about concerning Mount St. Helens. And when Mount St. Helens erupted, the lava flowed up, uprooted trees, and trees were turned upside down. They were laid out flat. And when all the lava cooled, you could notice there was a definite stratification. If you've ever heated anything up and let it cool, any mixture, you'll know that it will cool out in various layers. In the purification of beeswax, if I take honeycomb, cut it up and put it in a pot and melt it down, it looks like a disgusting mess. But I've discovered if you put a few inches of water in the pot and then melt it down on just enough heat to melt the wax. Don't get too carried away. And get everything melted down. You can stir it up, and it really looks terrible. But if you set it aside with the lid on to cool down gradually, there is a definite sedimentation. The impurities tend to fall beneath the water. The wax tends to float above the water. And so you have this method of clarifying the wax. And some of the wax maintains its impurities, but this can be done in just a moment. And if I want to get really creative, I can imagine God as this big giant and just taking his finger and flicking the earth and the dust flying every which way as a volcano, a hurricane, an earthquake. These things have happened. We see them, and we see the stratification that comes about in these issues. We have glaciers. The Ice Age came and carved out layer after layer, but then when they melted, they deposited these layers in a certain order. And that doesn't mean that one layer now was there long before the other one. They could have all been laid down in a matter of moments. And so carbon-14 dating. So we have established scientifically as a fact that carbon-14 degrades. It has a very specific half-life, and we can therefore measure the amount of carbon-14 in anything and determine by the amount of carbon-14 that's left in these remains how long ago this thing lived or walked the earth. And I say, you have determined without any doubt exactly how long it takes carbon-14 to deteriorate. Do we know without a doubt when anything deteriorates, how long it's going to take? We have expiration dates on all the products you buy at the store, but many people will tell you those are just suggestions. Those things are often good well past their expiration date, depending on how they're stored, how they're cared for. But I have a real problem with carbon-14, radioactive carbon-14, and how it deteriorates, and that it is a specific rate. Are you going to tell me that it will deteriorate at the same rate at the bottom of the ocean under intense pressure? Or in a volcano, in the molten part of the earth, at great temperatures and pressure, as it does on the surface of the earth, or, high up on a mountain, is it going to deteriorate at the same rate in all conditions, all circumstances, at all times? If there was one part of the history when there was more carbon in the air, would carbon-14 still deteriorate at that same rate as when there is less carbon in the air and more oxygen in the air, or more hydrogen in the air, or more nitrogen in the air? The scientists can give me their theories, but none of them can prove it because none of them are there and none of them have ever done all of these tests. And of course, I don't know what the exact half-life is supposed to be of carbon-14. But I'm pretty sure it's longer than the lifespan of any one man to observe it. And so these are just our educated guesses, if you will. We really know nothing. Unless God tells us specifically, this is so, we know very little. So I think we put way too much credit on the physical sciences. And we tend to discredit faith and revelation. And I see that many Protestants fall right into this. Protestant faith is a materialistic faith. If it's in the scripture, if it's written on a piece of paper, then it must be true. If it's not written on this piece of paper, then it's not true. That's not a matter of faith. Show me where it is in the Bible, and I'll believe it. And so they're looking for this tangible, physical reality, and they want to deny that God has established a living tradition, and that we can take this tradition right back to the time of Christ. These are the things that Christ has revealed to his church. The Holy Ghost has protected and preserved these truths within the Catholic Church, and we have a living tradition to testify to it. And if I look at the Protestants and say, well, your Bible that you have, it was given to you by the Catholics. The Bible that you have is the written, recorded history that was passed down verbally. These words were not written till many years after Christ. So there's quite a bit to discredit, if you will, this materialistic attitude in putting the physical above the spiritual, are trying to reach this supernatural or make supernatural judgments and decisions based on the physical reality before us. You have any questions, comments? If I bored you all? Any corrections? Anybody want to correct me on the pronunciation of those names? No. If Bishop Lewis were here, I would have just had him read it for you. So, here, Your Excellency, I don't know how to read these names. All right. Then, let's see. We can end with my prayer here, if I can find it. Act of resignation to the divine will. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. O Lord, my God, I now at this moment readily and willingly accept at thy hand whatever kind of death it may please thee to send me, with all its pains, penalties, and sorrows. Benedictio de omnipotentis, Patris, et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti, descendus super vos et maniat semper. Amen.